Sometimes it is the slightest of changes that can make all the difference. Sometimes it's the most subtle shift in the way you and I view the world and experience one another that can make all the difference. Let's pray together. From the power of your words, O God, we pray you give us now insight, wisdom, hope, understanding, compassion. Allow us to see with new eyes this day, hear with new ears, and experience your presence in our lives with a new spirit, ready and open and willing to leave from this place as your instruments of peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. The setting is important. The context, vital in understanding the fascinating nature of this story, the 21st chapter of John. The resurrection has occurred. History has been transformed. And Peter decides to go fishing. Let me say that again. The resurrection has occurred. History has been transformed. And Peter decides to go fishing. And he says this to six other disciples, and they say, okay. It's an interesting moment. It's strange. What in the world is going on? One of the clues has to do perhaps with those who were in the boat. The Gospel of John is very clear, giving us the names and including identities of these individuals. Peter, Thomas, James, John, Nathanael, and then two unnamed disciples. Peter, who denied him, Thomas, who doubted him, James and John. Interestingly, several encounters with James and John. One, Jesus and the disciples had entered into Samaria, and Jesus was sharing the good news, and the Samaritans at that point were not quite on the same page, weren't interested. So James and John say to Jesus, Lord, would you like us to have fire and thunder come down on them and destroy their village? And Jesus says, well, that would be one option. Or we could invite them to lunch. In the Gospel of Mark, James and John have their mother, listen carefully, they have their mother go to Jesus. And she says to them at their instruction, Lord, lots of good things are happening. Would it be okay when your kingdom comes if my sons sit at your right and your left-hand side? And Jesus says, how much longer do I have to spend with these people? And then there's Nathanael. Nathanael, we are introduced as one of the first responders to Jesus, who declares with this loud voice in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, Lord, you are the Christ. He's all excited and enthusiastic, and he never shows up again until the 21st chapter of John. We know people like this. They start out all enthusiastic, and then they just never really show up. And then there are these two unnamed disciples. Now, when John, in the Gospel of John, when the author places details in stories, pay attention to the details. Why are these two disciples unnamed? It's a question we've wrestled with, scholars have wrestled with for centuries. What's going on here? What's John's agenda? Well, maybe they have names. There's Peter, Thomas, James, John, Nathaniel, and maybe me and you. All in the same boat. Each of us having disappointed Jesus in one way or another. And these seven disciples are on the lake, and they're fishing. A couple of other details. Remember, at least three of these seven disciples are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. In fact, Peter, James, and John have had a business, successful business, in a part of the world that is known for fish. They know what they're doing, but we're told they catch nothing. They fish all night. They catch nothing. And John is very careful to remind us, and it's still dark. Remember, we said last week, John is also very intentional about symbolism and using metaphorical language. In John, darkness and shadow is very intentionally used. And here, it is probably like when we say, well, he just doesn't understand. He's still in the dark. We didn't make up that imagery. That's been around for a long time. They're trying hard. They're all in the same boat. They've fished all night. They've caught nothing yet. They're professional fishermen, and they are still in the dark. They're not sure what to do with who they've been, with what they are, with how they have, in one way or another, disappointed Jesus. And then this voice comes across the water. It's a voice they don't recognize. And the voice says to them, hey, fellas, have you caught any fish? And these professional fishermen are a little embarrassed. They fished all night, and the response is, no. And the voice now says, well, try shifting your net from that side of the boat to the other side of the boat. Remember, these are professional fishermen. The voice doesn't say, well, move from that spot and go to another part of the lake where there are going to be more fish. It's very strange instructions. Take your net and move it from this side of the boat 12 feet to the other side of the boat. There's very little distance between where the net was and where the voice tells them to put the net. If you're listening carefully and you know how to fish, you think to yourself, this makes no sense at all. What kind of fool do you think I am? It's a little bit like you're watching television and a voice calls out, this is a real diamond ring. It's beautiful. It's only $49.95 and it can be yours. Send in your credit card number now with your social security number and dial this number on your screen. 1-800-UR2-DUMB. That's 1-800-UR2-DUMB. Operators will be standing by. Now, most of us know this is just not going to work. These fishermen who know what they're doing surely had a response. This makes no sense. What's the point? But they've been fishing all night. They caught nothing. They give it a try. It's a subtle shift, and something interesting happens. He was one of my heroes. His name was Jesse Oxendine. I had the great honor of performing his funeral 2 years ago. Jesse died at 95 years old. He was a World War II veteran, entered the fray D-Day plus three, traveled across France into Germany, saw unbelievable stuff. He became famous for a number of reasons. One of them was because it was his battalion that stumbled upon the first concentration camp that American soldiers found. He was interviewed by NPR. He was on PBS. He went around all over the place to speaking engagements in schools, talking about his experience as a veteran, talking about D-Day, talking about the whole larger view of what he saw and felt, but more importantly, talked about what he learned. He was very intentional about taking me out from time to time to lunch. And over lunch one time, he said, "Dave, I want to tell you something." He said, "We were traveling across France. We made it into Germany. The Germans by this time were in full retreat. We were coming upon lots of discarded German equipment. All the guys around me, we were taking all these things and we wanted to take them home for souvenirs. And we were also coming on dead Germans. These soldiers that we had been taught to hate, they were the enemy. That was the way we became good soldiers. We learned how to hate and look at these people as absolute enemies. They were not human. We came on these dead German bodies," he said. "Everybody was doing it," he said. "I was just like them. I came up on this German soldier. I started going through his pockets, trying to find a souvenir, and I went in one pocket and pulled out a wallet. I opened up the wallet." He said, "I saw a photograph of his family." He said, "Dave, I started to weep. In that moment, all of a sudden, I realized what I was doing. I felt so ashamed. I was so guilty. And I realized this guy was just like me. He had a family, a wife who loved him, kids who were going to miss him. It was just a photograph. But it transformed his heart and his soul." He said, "I learned in that moment the power of understanding and compassion. And I've realized as I've grown older, that's the very basis of discipleship and following Jesus, understanding and compassion. And it was that photograph, that subtle shift that changed everything for me. And for the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people whose lives he touched as he told his story." Jesus tells the disciples, just move the net from this side to that side. We had gathered together, a group of us, in a classroom at Friendship Missionary Baptist Church. We were gathering white folks and black folks after the riots in Charlotte. We had formed what was called Circles of Hope, and African-American congregations and primarily Anglo congregations were coming together to try to talk through, learn from each other, and listen carefully. A member of the group, Melvin, came running in a little bit late. He said, "I'm sorry, I just got finished with our men's group, and we ran a little bit over." One of our other members of the group said, "Oh, really? What were you covering in the men's group?" He said, "Well, we had a guest speaker. He was a police officer, and he was talking to us about what we need to do when we get stopped by the police." We had our sons and our grandsons with us, and we wanted to make sure they knew to keep their hands on the steering wheel, to stay calm, to smile, to recognize that the police officer is scared too, to sit quietly and follow instructions very carefully. Now, he said all this in a very calm, kind, even matter-of-fact sort of voice. And we went on with our meeting, and that was on a Saturday. Sunday, the next day, one of members of my church that was in that group came up to me. He said, you know, it took me a while to process what Melvin said. But last night and this morning, it occurred to me, I've got to confess to you. For the first time, I'm 51 years old, and for the first time, it helped me understand the importance of these words, Black Lives Matter. He said, as a white guy, I always want to follow that was, oh, yeah, but all lives matter. But he said, it occurred to me, I have no right to say that. When young men and old men have to meet in a church and listen to a police officer tell them what to do when they get stopped. He said, it occurs to me that all of us need to become a lot more comfortable saying together, Black Lives Matter. Because right now in the history of our country, this is a vital statement that we need to become more comfortable saying and hearing and affirming. It was just an offhand statement of where Melvin had been. But it created a subtle shift in his heart, in Bill's heart. It allowed him to begin to expand his understanding, to deepen his compassion, and to be a better disciple of Jesus. Because remember, the word disciple is deep and broad. It means essentially learner. Those of us seeking to follow Jesus are all in the same boat. We're trying to learn how to do this better and how to do it better at the basic level is to expand our compassion and deepen our understanding. It was just a subtle shift from one side of the boat to the other side. But all of a sudden, the scripture tells us, all these fish started entering into the net. And by the way, I've got to call attention to Ann Smith and the dedication that she gives to us. Do not miss the communion table every Sunday. It goes with the theme and this remarkable image in front of us. This net that moves from one side to the other. Now we enter into a very strange moment in the scripture. It turns out that they still didn't know it was Jesus, except John. John knew somehow, and he speaks it. Sometimes we need other people to call attention to the fact that we're on holy ground. Something's happening in us. We may not even be aware. John says, it's the Lord. And this is where it gets weird. Peter puts on his clothes, for he was naked. Now, if you all ask me to go fishing with you, feel free to remain fully clothed. That's perfectly fine with me. We have no historical evidence that fishing took place with men in a boat who were wearing no clothes. This image somehow just doesn't do much for me. But Peter was naked. What in the world is going on? Well, knowing how John, the gospel writer, operates, if you remember the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how John very subtly refers back to especially the book of Genesis. There's some very clear connections that John has made, specifically in the 19th and 20th chapter of John, letting us know that Jesus and Mary were in a garden, referring back to the third chapter of Genesis and the garden where it all went wrong to the garden where it all gets made right. Now, the 21st chapter, Peter is in a boat and he's naked. The reference, again, the third chapter of Genesis, a man and a woman in a garden. They've taken fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and suddenly they've made a discovery. They are naked. Now, the word in Hebrew is just like the word in English. Naked can have a lot of meanings. It can mean without clothing. But it also, just like in English, can mean something else. If I say to you, standing in front of this congregation, First Baptist Decatur, I feel like I am naked, I don't mean without clothes. What do I mean? Vulnerable, exposed. It makes me feel maybe a little uncomfortable. I'm not fully in control. I'm not sure what's going to come next. I am naked. And so what occurs in the third chapter of Genesis, they discover they are naked, they are vulnerable, they can't control their environment. Suddenly they recognize the world can be a little bit scary. What do we do with this? And God comes walking through the garden and calls out and says, "Where are you?" And the man responds, "We're over here. We're hiding. Because we are naked and we are afraid." When you are vulnerable, exposed, you can't control your environment. Naked to the world around you, the first human emotion declared in the Bible is fear. Parenthetically, what happens in this moment is God says, "How did you know you were naked? Who told you?" And then in a moment of great courage, the man stands high and raises his head and he says, "It was the woman's fault." And this begins a whole new trend. We sadly are far more motivated by reactive fear than proactive love. Peter, in this moment in the boat, is naked. He doesn't know what to do with the information he's been given. This resurrection thing still is sort of confusing to him. He knows what he's been. He's ashamed of who he is, and he's naked. Until somebody points out, it's Jesus. And Peter goes to Jesus. Discipleship moving in the direction of Jesus with deepened understanding and broadened compassion is the beautiful journey that these seven disciples become exposed to. Peter, Thomas, James, John, Nathaniel, me, and you. Jesus is on the shore, and he's calling us. Let's go to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Before our benediction, we have a very brief quiz. It's a musical test, so listen carefully. We have imported a professional musician just for this moment. Help us discern, what is the song now played? Isn't that lovely? Something's wrong. What song was that? Happy Birthday, but it didn't sound very happy, did it? Why? You know what? There was a subtle shift that took place. It went just one half step with one note, made it go from a major chord to a minor chord, and it ruined everything. So when you leave today, remember, it's only a half step of one note that could make all the difference in your life and in those around you. Brothers and sisters, go in peace.